talked about how we want to see ourselves as growing disciples of Christ. And I guess for everyone who wasn't here, and for those who were, even as by way of reminder, thinking of ourselves as growing disciples of Christ, it means we all consider ourselves to be his students. We all have something new to learn from Jesus. It confesses that none of us, not you, not me, has reached that goal yet. None of us has made it as far as Christian maturity is concerned.
Amen.
But Jesus always has something new to teach us, something new about what to do, about what to say, what to love, how to think, how to feel, how to interpret a situation. Jesus always has something new for us. And here we want to be people who don't just confess that we are his students, that we still have something to learn, that we don't know everything, that Jesus always has something more to teach us. We want to love the fact that Jesus always has something new to teach us, always has a way for us to grow. It's important that we love the opportunities that Jesus gives us to grow, because as we saw Peter pointed out last week, there's only two ways you can go in life: either growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or being led away down a path that makes us fall. There's no stopping and waiting. There's no middle ground. We're either going down this way or this way. And we take that seriously here at church. So we want to encourage everybody to grow as disciples of Christ. We want to go down that path of growth in Christ. And we're doing things here at church to encourage that, and we also talked about how we can do that personally as well. We talked about how having a regular quiet time where you read your Bible is probably the most important thing you can do in your own personal growth, in grace. And not just reading it to fill your head with knowledge, but reading the Bible with the hope and the prayerful expectation that it will teach you about Jesus, things that you don't know already. We don't just read it to confirm the things that we already know. We read it to learn new things. That the Bible will rebuke you for ways that you're living which aren't worthy of walking according to God's name. We read the Bible to correct misunderstandings that we have and false assumptions that we've made. And we read the Bible to train us how to live righteously. And let the Bible equip us for every good work. So that's one way that we can grow in grace, probably the most important way. I also encourage us to meet together regularly as God's people, and not just on Sunday mornings, but during the week as well. Meeting together regularly in different contexts with other believers, to be believers together, to read the Bible, to pray, to encourage each other, spur each other on in whatever way suits that context as well. Now, I could go on about what I said last week, but it was a long sermon last week, and I gave that one last week. But we're going to continue through our work through vision this morning, and we're here to talk about compelling community this week. So what does that mean, compelling community? Is it even in the Bible? Well, that's what I plan to go through in the next little while. Now, if you want to open up your Bible, I will have a look. Now, I'll talk about community first. I'll split up compelling community, and I'll talk about community first. So if you've got a Bible there, and you open up to Genesis 1, verse 1, we all know that the Bible starts with these very, very well-known words. In the beginning, God created. So before there was anything else, before there was any creation, God was already there. And I guess I'm taking you there because my question here is this. If there was only God at the very beginning of creation, before there was any creation, was there any community? That's right, there was community. When there was just God, there was a perfect loving community between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the reason, I would say, the reason he created the universe was to share that wonderful, loving community that he had amongst himself with others, to bring others into that community so that they would be blessed by the perfect love that he shares among himself. God didn't need to do that. He would have gone on living quite happily without creating anything else. But he did it because he's a loving, generous God who wants to share the goodness of his community. And when he created us, or when he created the world, what was the only thing that was not good before the snake turned up in Genesis 2? Anyone? There was one thing in Genesis 2 that was not good. Boy, you've got a hand up the back, no?
Did not let that man be alone.
Yeah, that's right. The only thing that wasn't good was that Adam was alone. He wasn't in a loving community because God lives in a loving community of equals, and we are in his image. We're also created to live in a loving community of equals. And before Eve turned up, it was just Adam. There was no one corresponding to him. And his not being able to be in a community of equals was not good. So God created Eve. And Adam and Eve knew the blessing of living in community, and Adam sang for joy about it. And then Genesis 3 happened, and loving community with other people became difficult. Very difficult. Because all too often we act in ways that destroy community among people. But then as you walk through the rest of the Bible, you see God at work over and over again in all sorts of different ways, seeking to restore the community to be the way it should be. He called Abraham, and he makes a promise to Abraham that God will make him into a great nation. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. The nation of Israel became that nation that God promised Abraham. And they were to be God's own people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. All words emphasizing the quality of the community that they had as a people. And once Israel became a nation, God gave them laws. And if they lived by those laws, they would truly be a place where there was loving, genuine community between the people there. And they would experience the blessings of living in that loving community. And you keep walking through the Old Testament, the wisdom literature, the Proverbs and the Psalms especially, reinforce that wise living is the kind of living that builds community between people, builds love, builds trust, while foolishness of all sorts tears it down. And then if you keep following the history of Israel, we all know that there was a significant failing in Israel. And their main one, the main failing was a relational one. The communion that they had with God fell apart, and they worshipped other gods. And falling out of community with God, the community that they had with others fell apart as well. You read through the prophets, there was all sorts of awful stuff that Israel lost into other Israelites. If you read through the Psalms of David especially, David was treated as badly by his own people. Then Jesus came. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. So he's not here in his body anymore. But after he went to heaven, he sent his Spirit. And all the things his Spirit did and still does, the Spirit creates the church. The Spirit creates the community of people who follow Jesus, and the community of people who God uses to continue Jesus' mission of building the church all around the world to the very ends of the earth. And all the words, the New Testament uses to describe the church reinforces the importance of a community of people. We are a body, interconnected, different parts with different roles, all dependent on each other to play our roles so the body can grow. A family, brothers and sisters with one eternal and heavenly Father, citizens of heaven along with everybody else who calls upon the name of the Lord. A building made up of living stones where God lives in us and we are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. If one of us is broken or taken out, the whole building suffers. There's lots more, but they're emphasizing that we are a community, God's community. So when Jesus saves us, we're saved as individuals and we're brought into a new community, a new family. Once we weren't a people, but we were just in stumbling around in the dark away from God. But now we are brought in to be part of God's own people. So much of the New Testament letters is taken up with how we get along with each other at church. I mean, a key reason why Paul wrote Romans was to help the Romans get along with each other at church. A key reason why he wrote Philippians was to help the Philippians get along with each other at church. And there's so much in Ephesians about how we live as God's church, which is by working to build the community in the church. I mean, there's so much in the New Testament letters is taken up with that. Because it's so important to God that the church gives a vision to the world watching around us of what God's restored community looks like. I think when we get to the new creation, what's it going to be like? We all going to live on our own individual clouds, building walls of hailstones to keep everybody else out? It'll be like, one of the guys that I read talks about it, Tom and Jerry heaven. Is that what it's going to be like? Sitting on a cloud playing harp? No, it's going to look like restored, loving community. I mean, listen to this in Revelation 7. I looked, and there was, what was there? A vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. They were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Lots and lots of people. So many people, no one can count. Lots and lots of different people, standing as one, and all worshipping God together in one voice, as it should be. It's where the church is headed. That's what God is preparing us for. Because God created us to live in loving community, because God is at work in the world to create a loving community of his own people, and because it's what God's goal is for us when we get to the new creation, that's why we want to see loving, godly community here in the Baptist, because we believe that that's what God wants to see here. But we don't only want to be a loving community, we want to be a compelling community. It's a funny word, I guess, and it takes a little bit to explain it, but I mean, think about a magnet. When there's a piece of steel that comes near a magnet, there's something that you can't see but works on the steel and starts drawing it closer to the magnet. There's something invisible about the magnet that compels the steel to come nearer. And that's the kind of sense I use compelling. As we look at the Bible, God's people are always supposed to be compelling in that sense, as in drawing people near by something invisible. We were always supposed to be compelling to the world that's around us. I mean, when Israel were about to go into the promised land, Moses told them to keep the law. Why? In Deuteronomy 4, Trish read it before, but I'll read the key bit again. So why were they supposed to keep the law? From verse 6, "Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about these statutes, they will say, 'This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today?" I guess they were supposed to keep the law so that the nations would look at Israel and just go, "Wow, there's something amazing about that nation." I mean, Moses says so again in Deuteronomy 28, saying, "If they live as a community worthy of his name, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore to you, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." Verse 10, "Then the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you." You kind of see that work out in Acts, when they were still living in the temple. And it said, and the people were in awe of them, or people greatly respected them. And it's this living out God's ways. It's not just supposed to leave the people around us in awe. It's ultimately supposed to be compelling for others as well. I mean, there's this bit in Micah that says that the people will stream to the mountain of the Lord's house. Many nations will come to it, and they will say, "Yeah, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path." Why? So he will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his path. Because his ways and his paths are compelling. There's something real about them. But we go, wow, this is what God says. And this is right and true and good. And we want to do that ourselves. And this idea is confirmed by Jesus in the Matthew reading from before, where he says that he came to fulfill the law, which I take to mean he helps us to understand what the law was pointing to all along. And so what was it pointing to all along? Living according to the law, according to his commands, shines God's light out into a dark world. And when we live together as God's people in a loving community according to those commands, it's like a city on a hill shining light on all the surrounding countryside. Then Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And that they may see the way that we live according to his word and go, "Wow, their God is a great God. I want to follow him myself."
Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch.
them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they worked through this issue like a loving community, and they came to a reconciliation about this. Wasn't just a resolution, this was a reconciliation that they came to. And what was the result? Verse 7. So the word of the Lord spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. That's what I mean when I'm talking about compelling community, that others see the community that we have, a loving community informed by God's commands, and they want to be a part of it. Not because we're great, but because God is here. And the way we live together makes Him look great. Now what in particular is going to be compelling about our community if others look in? There's two main things. And if you want to fill out the blanks that I've left in your gut chat, this is where you can start filling out the blanks. There's two main things that others would see. The breadth of our community and the depth of our community. I guess first we'll talk about the breadth. As we move closer to achieving this vision of being a compelling community, when others come along to our church, we want them to see lots of all sorts of different people. Not all sorts of different people in different factions holding their differences against each other. We want to see all sorts of different people united. United as one body, united by one spirit, united under one Lord, united with one faith, united by shared hope in the gospel of God, united in the God and Father of us all. When outsiders look in, we want them to see people who have no business getting along with each other, united in love and at peace with each other, in such a way that they see the radical unity that we have and think, why? It doesn't make any sense to me why these people are all getting along. What is it about these people that they hold together when there is no logical reason for it? And if they ask us, what's going on here? We can say, look, it's got nothing to do with us. It's God's Spirit that's uniting us. God's Spirit that unites us in love, so that you know that we're Christ's disciples. It's not about us, it's about Him and what He's doing in us. And if people can see that kind of thing here, it's going to be compelling. When you look around the world today, there's so much division. Societies are being torn apart across all sorts of different lines. Politics, social class, home ownership is a big one at the moment, race, country you come from. There's all sorts of different things which people are drawing lines. Now everyone's so quick and finds it so easy to draw a line in the sand and say, others, look, I'm on this side, you're on that side, and then we militarize that line, like it's the border between the Greeks. How well is it going for society when we're finding all these reasons, more and more ways to divide us? It's not going very well, at least from my perspective. I think everybody knows it. I think most people want to see more breadth in the communities that we're a part of. I mean, we're all made in the image of God, and as much as that image is marred in each of us, there's still enough of the image in people that there is this longing for connection with others. Because that's what God is like. But the thing is, none of the secular attempts at trying to do that work, no matter how hard they get tried. Churches can give in to trying some of these, secular ways to bring people together, or just to artificially inflate numbers. Churches can do things like we only ever get similar people together, and in the hope that our numbers can grow that way. I mean, look, it can work for a while. I mean, the Broncos get 50 yes, people want to obey him. But it's not because of anything supernatural, it's because they're just grouping people together with a similar interest. I mean, doing that is not the whole vision of community that God has for his church that we're talking about. And the thing is, as the church, we've got something that unites us, which is far greater than anything that can divide us. Far greater than any shared interests or experiences or life stage. I mean, we have our wonderful, loving God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who we are united to by His Spirit. And if we, as His people, can live in such a way that we focus on a God who unites us, and so live in loving peace with each other, despite being clearly different from each other, it's going to be a compelling witness in a world that is splitting apart, it seems, that it's making up more and more of every day. I mean, in the Bible, we have a vision that one day we will be worshipping God together as one. People from every nation, tribe, language, tongue, people. And even now, God is preparing us to be more like we will be then. I guess I saw it a little when I was on the Logos 2, that Christian mission ship that I was on a number of years ago. There was 200 Christians from over 40 different countries on that ship, and there were a lot of things that could have divided us. I mean, there were people from different countries who just shouldn't get along. I remember one time I was sitting around afterwards, and there was an American, and there was a German, and then we started talking about World War II, and I thought, maybe World War III. But, I mean, even though there was all these things that could possibly have divided us, there was surprisingly few, fights among the people, because we all shared this amazing unity in the Lord. It all felt, we all felt like a great big family, even though we looked different, we spoke different languages, different accents. We followed different teams at the World Cup. The Soccer World Cup was on there at the time. I was sitting next to an Italian guy, and the Italians robbed us. And he looked at me and goes, "Sorry, man, it's a lot." There was all these things that could have divided us, but we all shared the same God and Father of all, and He who we shared was greater than the differences that we had. So we would hope that as visitors come here to Gympie Baptist, they will see people living and loving each other, at peace with each other, getting along with each other in a way that doesn't make sense unless God is here uniting us. So we want people to see a compelling breadth of relationship here, but also a compelling depth of relationship. One of the funny things about this world is that we're more connected with other people than we have ever been before. If I want to connect with you, if I want to contact you, I can pretty much contact you anytime, anywhere, as long as I've got an internet connection. There's so many different ways that I have to get in touch with you right now. Not all of us make use of all these things, but they're all available for all of us. We can communicate with each other in real time, other side of the world. People have never been more connected with other people. And there are more people in this world now than there has ever been before in the world at one time. So more people to connect with than ever before. And so you'd think that we would be more genuinely connected with other people, given that there's more, and there's more people to connect with and more ways to connect with them. How are people feeling these days? Are we all feeling like we're part of a great big global family? And if we're all a beloved part, we have our own special place within this big world? Is that how people are feeling here? No. People are feeling more lonely than ever. How can it be? more ways of connection with other people than we've ever, than anyone's ever had. I mean, the depth of relationship we have has really shrunk. These days, we have lots of superficial relationships with lots of other people, rather than a few really deep friendships with a few other people. These days, we know lots of people, but almost none of them will, you know, fight in the trenches with us. When those times come, we often go through them alone. And that feels more lonely. Because we know so many people. So many people who could be here, and they're not. Almost none of them are up there when you really need them. They might say or do something superficial to make them feel better that they did something. But nothing that really helps you. And we all suffer for it. I mean, another thing, you know, these, for a bunch of reasons, there's no what they call a third space, really, anymore. What I mean by that is, you know, the first place is home, second place is work. The third space is another sort of familiar and regular place where you can sort of rest and play and socialise. And think of, you know, what footy clubs or RSL clubs, that kind of thing used to be, where people, you know, it wasn't work, it wasn't home, but it'd be somewhere where people would go to spend time with other people and do fun things. We don't really have those spaces anymore. At least, you know, we don't use them as much anymore. But life gets absorbed by work, home. And ultimately, our community suffers for it. Community that we're all created for. not just us, but all people. If we can be obedient to Christ and foster that sort of genuine depth of relationship here, you know, we will be a compelling community to anyone who comes along. Anyone who's living in a world of increasingly superficial relationships, and they see the depth that we have here, it will be compelled. I guess a couple of things on that. Given that Jesus, you know, Jesus is the example, he's always the example. Those things, they're for all of us to take on ourselves. We don't just do these things because other people have done it for me first. I mean, Jesus says, if you just love your friends, doesn't everyone do that? There's nothing compelling about that if you're just nice to the people who are nice to you. What's compelling is if we love all people, not just friends, but also difficult people and enemies. We genuinely pray for all people, brothers and sisters of the church, but also those who persecute. Extend grace to all people, the same grace that Jesus extends to all of us. The same grace that in his love for us, while we were still his enemies, he died to save us. And Jesus took the first step to deepen relationship with us, even when we were unlovable. All of us are called to do the same, to take that first step towards deepening relationship. Not wait for it to come to me first. This also, if you look around the room and you see the people here and you feel like you need some help to love others like Christ loves you, just take a moment to remember the love of Christ and the depth of love that he has for you, the breadth of love that he has for his whole church. And then if you feel again, ask him in prayer to give you the same love that he has. It's a prayer that he loves to answer. It has profound effects on your life and your business. So the Bible calls us to be in community. As we live in community as growing disciples of Christ, it'll be a community that's compelling for outsiders. So when others see the community that we have, they see God in us and want to follow him themselves. And we will be a compelling community when we live in obedience to his gospel and live with a supernatural breadth and depth of community. What are we doing here as a church to be promoting this? I mean, we've put on a number of opportunities for us to meet together and spend time together to build the community. And Sunday meetings, you have various groups where people meet during the week up on Sunday mornings. You know, we have socials every couple of months, lunch with friends every month, lunch, because there's something really community building about sharing a meal together, like Peter was saying before. And lots of Jesus ministry happened around the meal table. And we're doing some things in this space to be working towards deliberately building community. And I think the community here has been building over some time, in breadth and depth. I guess just since we're at the start of the year and we're talking about vision, I guess there's two things I'd really love to see in this church this year in this space. I guess one, I've kind of said it before at members' meetings, is that we become a more welcoming church. I mean, not that we're not welcoming at all. In fact, I think we have been growing in how we've been welcoming others recently. But I'd really love to see us continue to grow in that. I mean, for me, welcoming others is a way that shows that we're excited about growing in the breadth of the church. At one level, there's some things that will cost money, and we'll talk about that as leadership, things that will help us create more welcoming space here, maybe towards helping this place become more like a third space for people. We'll talk about it. We'll let you know if we make any decisions there. But I mean, at another level, there's things that we can all do to make this church a more welcoming place, and things which won't cost anything. And now, I haven't set this up with anybody, but if the communion stewards would like to come forward again, for a second. I've just got something, to print out that I've had printed out. And it's just a little card. It's got a few ideas on it. The stewards can just sort of hand it out to everybody. Thank you. Thanks for that. These are just a few things that, just ideas really, to help us, you know, work towards becoming a more welcoming church. So we've got you can see that there's a picture on the front and some ideas on the back. I've just given it a card because cards are easy to carry around. You know, put it in something that you bring along to church regularly, and maybe when you're at church you can have another look at it and remind yourself of some of the things. I guess the things that I'm suggesting here, hopefully they're not difficult things. You know, arrive at church 15 to 20 minutes early, rather than just arriving immediately when the time comes, because if you're here early, you can look out for other people and you can start to talk and talk with them, especially. You can talk to regulars who come along if they're here, but also visitors tend to turn up a little bit early as well. So if you're here early, you can talk to them and welcome them. Even better than arriving 15, 20 minutes early, arrive at 8:15 for the prayer meeting that we have in the prayer room. Another idea. So when you arrive and you walk in the door, pretty much the first thing most of us do is we look for an empty, look for our seat, the place where we sit normally, and see if it's empty, and go and put our stuff down there, either that or we walk in for a bit late and we look for an empty seat, somewhere where there's a bit of a gap where we go and put our stuff down. But just to reframe that a little bit, so when you arrive and you walk in the door, and you shake your hands and the welcome is on the door, instead of looking for a seat, look for the people who are there. And look for the people and who you might be able to talk to before you sit down. I think that is a little change which will make a profound difference, I think. And then when you're walking in and you're thinking about where you're going to sit, aim to sit with someone during the service, not just find the biggest gap to sit in. I remember a long time ago when I was at another church, I sat next to a visitor and, just to welcome, just to be welcoming and say hello and make conversation, because I hadn't seen him before. And he came by himself, and then he didn't come for a couple of months, and then he came back with his family a few months later. And the conversation I made with him, I felt so awkward. Like, I felt like I made so many faux pas. I'm like, oh man, this guy's never ever going to come back here. I think I've scared him off. But then, he came back with his whole family. And I think later during the course of time, he said, one of the reasons that he came back was because he felt so welcome that I came and sat next to him and talked to him during service when he was visiting. And so, that kind of leads into the fourth one there. Don't let visitors sit alone. If you see someone as a visitor, sit with them. And I guess the last one is, when the service finishes, we generally, look around for someone that we know, or we've got some sort of business that we need to talk to somebody about. And generally, once the service finishes, we go and try to do that. But you could, once the service finishes, you can make it an aim to talk to someone you don't know for the first 10 minutes after the service. And all of these things we can practice on the regulars here, so that when the visitors come along, they come, it's a lot more natural for us. And I guess the better we get at sort of being welcoming towards each other, the more welcoming we'll be for others as well. So just a couple of ideas, and I think, if we can nail these things, I think it'll make a big difference in the church here. So that's just a few ideas. Hopefully that's helpful for you. I've already been talking a long time now, so I'll get to it. Now, the other thing I'd like to see in the church, and this applies to myself especially, as I know I need to get better at this, is that what I'd like to see is that we become a church with more of a culture of invitation. We want to invite people to things. us build a depth of relationship. I mean, not that inviting people to things in and of itself does those things, which I was talking about before, those one another commands, but look, it does communicate to another person, look, I'd like to build a relationship with you by doing something together. And then if they come, it gives you the opportunity to be obedient to those one another commands. I mean, so invite other people along to the events we have at church. Send a text to someone saying, hey, look, there's a men's breakfast coming up in church soon, or Women of the Word's coming up in a couple of Saturdays. You know, I just want to take the opportunity to invite you along. I'd love it if you could come along with me. I mean, if they're not up to coming along to something like that, or if they're not up to coming along to a church service, you know, say, hey, I just want to let you know that the church is having a social. Everyone's invited. It'll be a lot of fun if you can come. It's a trivia night, and I know that you know so many more random animal facts than what I do, so I could really use your help in my trivia team. Even, you know, hey, we'd love to invite you over for lunch sometime. You know, when might you be able to make it? Offer someone a lift. Yeah, that's an opportunity to spend time together. I mean, having the Christmas lights, it was really good for a lot of reasons, but at least it was a really low risk thing to say, hey, would you like to come and look at the Christmas lights at church? And people are normally keen for that. These relationships are only going to get deeper as we spend time with each other doing things together. Because it's only as you, you know, do things together that you can do the one another things that we were talking about before. So, I mean, something I'd really love to see this church do is, this year, is build depth in our communities, you know, work on building a culture of inviting people along to things. I mean, I don't have another card to hand out for that, but I'm sure you're going to be hearing that word, invitation, a lot as the year rolls on. So if you have any ideas also about how we can make it easier for you to invite others along to things, you know, please let me know. I'd love to know you. And just really quickly, just something I do want to say in that respect. When I'm talking about inviting others along, I mainly mean people who are already here at church, and we want to be bringing them in closer to the church, or people who aren't going to church at the moment and would love to see them coming along to church at the moment. I'm not talking about bringing people from other churches along here. I prefer to see them get better plugged in with their own churches. I'll just leave that there. So look, as we come to the end, part of our vision here at Union Baptist is that we want to be a compelling community. We want to be a community of people who, you know, people look at us and they see that God is here and God is uniting us together. We want to be a compelling community, that people look at us and they want what we've got. They want to be a part of what we have. We want them to see that we have such a compelling breadth of community, that there's a whole bunch of different people who really shouldn't get along, and yet we do, in a really amazing, compelling way. We want people to see a compelling depth of relationship that we have here. That, you know, people would see the depth of relationship that we have with each other, that we are a group of people who are willing to, you know, go through the trenches with each other. And we want them. Yeah, we want people to feel, you know, feel that they want to be a part of that as well. And, you know, towards that end, I'd love to see us become more welcoming, I'd love to see us become more inviting, but let's spend some time in prayer now and just ask that God would be doing this work here in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I guess we thank you that, and, you know, we confess, we praise you that you are a God who is in an eternal, loving, wonderful community among yourself. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you have, you saw fit, you wanted to bring us into that wonderful community that you have among yourself. And that you wanted to give us an opportunity to experience the blessing of that. Father, we pray. You know, that you'd be working. Father, we pray that people would see that we, the way that we love one another, and that we know that we are your disciples, that they would want to become your disciples themselves. Father, we pray that they would see the depth of relationship that we have with one another, that we are friends closer than brothers.